Wow. How many of you, I wonder, how many of you, I wonder, like going through shopping centres and somewhere along the way, someone calls out to you and wants to stop you. They usually have some, way to get you to have to answer them. And they call on you to stop and have a talk. And it's obvious that they've got something to sell you. I don't like being stopped like that, but I don't like being rude either. Do you have that trouble that you don't really want to talk, but nor do you want to be rude? And so generally I do stop, but in my mind, my mind is racing to think of why I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to do that today. And one way that I have to tell them is that I say to them, well, I believe in the principle of making no hasty decisions. In fact, it's written in the Bible that he that's hasty with his steps misses his way. So I'm glad for the information. Go right ahead and tell me. But I'm not going to fill in a card or offer to give money today. I'll think about it. Generally, I get quite a reaction to the idea of not filling in anything, because the aim that they have is to get your signature on some regular giving and get you to make the decision before you have time to go away and think about it. And the other thing about those people who are stopping you is you don't know that they actually are what they're telling you you are. What are they going to do with your signature and your details of your money or what? Do they really represent, anything that they're saying? Those two questions as to what is their motive, what are they planning to do, and also who are they, are really high up my list, that if I can't discover that and be confident I've got the truth about them, I'm not going to be responding to any of their requests. I think that's just normal human nature. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he was about of giving them a confidence as to who he was. He never met those people before, necessarily. He was someone who was new to them. He was an apostle, but he'd never managed to get there. In fact, he'd tried several times to go to Rome in order that, because the apostles, all the first apostles believed that they should take a part in the founding all of the new churches. But the people at Rome had been converted because some of them had been down in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And they'd heard the apostles come out and speak in other tongues, and yet they were heard in their own languages. And many had been converted. There were quite a large number of folk who became Christians on the day of Pentecost, when God first gave the Holy Spirit to his believing disciples. And they'd gone back to Rome and taken the fact of what they'd heard and learned with them, and they had formed a church. Many of them were people who were Jews by religion, which is why they would have been in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost, and others of them were people who came to Christ, because most of the population of Rome were not necessarily Jews. And so there were both Jews and Gentiles in the city, and they formed a church. Now Paul, because he was wanting to do what apostles do, and that is to have a part to play in the successful founding of new churches, had always been wanting to visit them. And he tells us what he was about in chapter 1 and verse 11. So if we have chapter 1 and the verses there, the final one of it, if it fits in, verse 11, let's see if we do. You've got to go up to the next. Yeah, there we go. If you look at verse 11, for I long to see you, it's the bottom verse there, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And one of the things that happened with the apostles is that because they were gifted by Jesus to be the ones who formed the bridge between his coming to earth as the incarnate God, the enfleshed God, he's the God-man, and the ongoing church that he founded while he was here, ones who were the bridge between his time here on earth, he went back to heaven, and the ongoing church are the apostles, and he'd given them special training. And indeed, the description of the qualifications to be an apostle in the book of Acts is that they were people who'd been with Jesus before he was crucified. And they also were people who'd witnessed Jesus alive after he was resurrected. And that fact that they had seen him before and seen him after made them prize candidates to be people who witnessed to his resurrection. And they could attest that this is all true. The gospel message that they were to use to found the church was all true because they were eyewitnesses. And that was very important for the founding of the Christian church, because it wasn't just founded on some person having a religious idea, as some other religions are. They're really not founded on the original people, other than the idea they have with legs crossed or whatever. They got a religious idea, and that's the idea that has founded the religion. But Christianity differs in as much as it is found on something that happened in the person of Jesus Christ coming from heaven. Most people didn't understand it at first, of course, but bit by bit it became apparent that in Jesus' teaching, he was teaching about himself as having come from God, and that he was going to go back to God. And it became apparent after his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the dead that he met up with those disciples again and taught them the significance as to why he had to die. You know the story of the two who walked to the road to the town of Emmaus, who had been amongst that group of folk who were following Jesus as disciples of his. They weren't some of the 12 inner ones, but they were ones who had a home in a little city town just outside of Jerusalem, and they were walking there to Emmaus, disillusioned because Jesus being killed sort of put an end to all of their enthusiasm. But Jesus, after his resurrection, came walking along, this is in Luke chapter 24, and showing himself to them, but the Bible tells us their eyes were held that they didn't see who he was. Of course, they weren't expecting to run into Jesus on the way home. And but he explained to them, and he used the Old Testament scriptures to talk to them as to why the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer and die and then into his glory, which eventually is going to heaven. And he explained to them that it was all a part of the purpose of God. And so they became a part of that little bunch of people who were right there in that point in history where they had seen Jesus beforehand but met him afterwards and could attest to the truth of the message that the Christian church was founded upon, that it was not just some idea that had come along that people had dreamed up, but it was based on the historical facts that this person, Jesus, had come from heaven, that he died on a cross, that he'd risen again, and he had appeared to some of these people. So that's really what the Christian faith is about, and that is founded on those facts. But along with being witnesses to the fact of Jesus' resurrection, the role of being an apostle was that they were given charismatic gifts, such that when they met up with people and laid hands on them, things happened. Some of them had gifts of healing. Some of the apostles were the ones who went to newly found groups who had heard the gospel, and when they laid hands on them, they received the benefit of the gospel, which offered the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember Peter's first Pentecostal sermon, which was a straight gospel message, by the way, but he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the gospel message that they offered, and whereby a person could join the movement called the church, who could join in being a Christian, was to be forgiven of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the people got that gift by the apostles laying on hands. And God allowed that to be so. None of us here are Christians because any apostle appeared and laid hands on us, because this was something that the apostles did and had special gifting to do right there at the foundation of the church, the beginning of the Christian faith. And you might know the story of the spread of Christianity as it went from Jerusalem up through Samaria, that place where there were half-Jews. There were people whose background was once Jewish, but they'd apostatized and mixed in with other races, actually had some religious forms that were not precisely right Jewish ideas, set up a worship on a mountain up there in Samaria rather than bothering with the Jerusalem temple. And these people, though, when the apostle Peter went there, these people become Christians. Oh, not Peter, it was, I'm a bit weary today. It was another of the apostles who went there, or was it the evangelist? Yes, it was the evangelist. I think it was Philip. And when he went there and spoke the gospel to them and did a lot of miraculous signs, and they were converted and some of them were baptized, but nothing happened on this occasion, until the apostles sent Peter and others along. And when Peter laid his hands on these who'd come to Christ, and this is a rare event because of this moment in history that happened, but those half-Jews received the Spirit. And as a part of what the apostles had an ability to do is to go to new places where people had become Christians and lay hands on them, and they all got charismatic gifts. And they received the Spirit as the Spirit came. And that happened at Samaria. And Paul had in mind that there was a church that had started, so he'd heard in Rome. He actually speaks here in chapter 1 about how, if you look up there in verse 8, but I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, he's speaking to the Romans here. And he says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world, because Rome was the center of the world then, politically, the Roman armies having conquered everywhere in the Roman Empire part, that it was the center of the world. In fact, that a whole lot of people in Rome became Christians was known all around the ancient world. And so Paul is praying for them, and he wants the church to be equipped. He wants it to stand. And so he's praying for them, he wants somehow to come. And in verse 10 says, at last to succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, the very word there for strengthen is a word that was used in military battles. It's a word, stearidzo, in the Greek. It's a word that means that you're reinforced. It's a word that you'd use if you sent your soldiers to cover a high part in the geography. It was always very strategic in the ancient warfare. It still is today, by the way. This is the principle of military warfare, to take the higher places. Then you can shoot down on the other people and you can hide behind barricades. But if a high place was taken, then the general would know that if he just left them, having overrun the enemy there and taken that high place, if he just did nothing, that the opposition, knowing the same strategy, they would get a whole lot of soldiers to storm that high place, kill the ones who'd overtaken it from their previous taking it, owning it, and that high place would be lost. And so what you would do if you're a military commander and some group of your soldiers has succeeded in taking such a high place, that you'd send further soldiers, a whole group of them, to strengthen the holding of it. And there'd be quite a mass of soldiers up there to make sure that when the enemy did come to have some retaliation attack, that they would defeat those retaliators and they would keep what had been taken. So here the Apostle Paul, he is about Rome, having Christianity made a start, and he knows how strategic it is for that place, Rome. It's not necessarily high geographically, as if sitting on a mountain, I don't mean that, but it's a high strategically for there to be a church in Rome, since Rome is at the center of the then known world. So he's longing to go there, one, because he's praying for the people and that they might be reinforced, but also because he wants, for the sake of Christianity, to see that this high place is reinforced. And the word stearidzo is sometimes used in discussion and in documents and letters that talk about military happenings, about how you strengthen a newly taken place. Dias, this word I told you before. So this is what Paul is wanting to do, but the mechanism that he had to strengthen them was just the normal ones that these apostles used to have, that when they went to a new place, just like when Samaria was taken under the preaching of Philip, that Peter was sent along and someone else from Jerusalem, and there when Peter prayed for them, laid hands on them, they were given gifts and it helped to strengthen them in being Christians. That was in an era of time before they had the scriptures of the New Testament. Some of them had, if they were Jewish enough, they had the Old Testament. But it was a way that the apostles worked to bring about the strengthening and the increase of keeping places having been gospelized to be preserved to belong to Jesus. And so that's what Paul is saying. And so he has a method which fits in with the fact that he is wanting to achieve a certain end, and the certain end that he's wanting to achieve is to strengthen people as being Christians. So if I'm walking through the shopping centres and someone comes and talks to me, one of the first things I'm aiming at working out is what is they're really wanting to do. And because I usually discern they want to get my signature on a piece of paper, that's why I usually say, and I tell them at the start, I have this set up that I don't make hasty decisions, because the Bible says, he that's hasty with his steps misses his way. And so I'm ready to hear the information, but I'll take it away and look it up on the internet. And when I'm settled that it's the right thing to do, I'm going to decide. And just the other day this happened, and the young bloke said, but actually we had someone come to the door of our house and was trying to get the same thing to occur. And he was rather disappointed that I wasn't going to give in at the very moment that he gave his good talk. But he wrote out a code. He says, when you look up the internet and eventually decide, put in that you were talking to me and this was my code, so he would get some recompense. They would reward him for some success. Well, when you work out the reason why Paul is doing what he's doing, it's a great help in understanding what you have before you in the book of Romans, because it's because the book of Romans is Paul wanting to strengthen you. Now, as a matter of fact, he never got to go there straight away. He might have ended up there where he might have been martyred, we don't know. He was eventually captured by the Roman soldiers and was heading to Rome, that much we do know. But he didn't get there at that period of time. And so he had to resort to method two to achieve his task. His staff was to strengthen them. And what he actually felt led of God to do, and we praise the Lord that the Lord allowed this to happen, was he wrote the book of Romans. And this book of Romans is to so set the gospel out. This book of Romans is like the four gospels, except it's set at theological depth. It's the gospel at theological depth. And we have in our youth groups what is called the Roman Road. And the Roman Road is just a set of verses that people have picked out from the book of Romans, which acts as a bit of a skeleton that you could explain to a person what is the gospel. It makes it very clear. In fact, our computer in the office has got a copy of the Roman Road. If you wanted to ask anybody, ask Janice that she could print off for you one of those things of the Roman Road. And it would be a terrific thing that would strengthen you as a Christian. Now, what Paul did was to write the book of Romans, and if you turn, this is one of those verses I didn't tell you to have on the screen, but the final chapter 16, is relevant. So if you go to the end of the book of Romans, it's just the final paragraph, I'll get the verses in a minute. If we can put that up on the screen, that'd be wonderful. Romans 16, and I'm trying to find that here, and I'll use my glasses. Oh, you've already done it. Wow. All right, keep going further. Is that the very end? Yeah, no, that's the spot, but go a few verses earlier. See if you can. Yeah, starting at verse 25. So I'll read verse 25. That's what you can see. I can see more than you can, but verse 25. Is the start of this section. Now to him, this is Paul when he's finishing up the whole book, it's near the end there, it's the last little bit he's put in. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. And guess what? That's the word sterizo, or a version of it, sterizo or something. It's the same, it is that word. Now unto him who's able to strengthen you. What means? According to my gospel. And the wording according to can either be in agreement with what something says or can mean by means of. And here he's saying, now to him who is able to strengthen you by means of my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that preaching of Jesus Christ would be either Jesus and what he preached, or it could be the preaching that's about Jesus Christ. You can't tell the difference in which meaning it is, but the preaching about Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, it's the means that will strengthen you, and that's the reason why he sent this letter to the Romans, not being allowed to get there by God, in order that he knew that they were like a high place that had someone to need to come along. Now, applying that to us, when someone becomes a Christian, it's all so important that it's possible for someone to come and get alongside you and teach you a bit more deeply the message of the gospel. I was speaking this morning about how another passage that the morning service was on in 1 Corinthians is about the same thing. That which makes a person strong is that the very message they got converted with earlier is then repeated, but at a deeper level. and someone digs that into your life, so you eventually know more emphatically, and you know more with understanding the gospel. We were talking this morning about the fact that many people become Christians with just having a snippet of what is this message, the gospel. I can't actually take too much more if they haven't known anything, but something gets home to them and they come and believe in Christ. But having believed in Christ, the greatest need they have is that this message that led them to believe in Christ is further taught at greater depths as they see all the aspects of it. And that is what will strengthen you, which is what the book of Romans is. It's what we've been doing in this church with youth groups, to have the Roman road. And in our house, if you went, I don't know if it's still true in the new house, but we've just moved. But in the old one, when people came to visit, I always had a giggle about this. Sometimes they'd say they wanted to go to the toilet, but I knew what they get when they went to the toilet, because Heidi had stuck all the verses of the Roman road there on the door. When you got yourself seated down, you shut the door, whichever order you do that, and you looked up, you saw the Roman road on all these verses. Because it's the way that God works to make people strong. If you've been wondering why you're not feeling that strong as a Christian, let me tell you what you need to do is to get a copy of this Roman road and learn those verses off by heart. And as you sow them into your memory, as you let yourself understand them, it gives you a greater grip on the gospel. It's the message that converts you in the first place, but it's the message that will strengthen you, which is what Paul is all about. And when you know that, what he's about, it is wonderful how it helps you understand this book of Romans that we're beginning to go through. Now, as we're talking about this book of Romans, and I better recap just for a minute, as I said about those people who meet you in the shopping centres, you want to know about their intentions. But you also want to know whether they're the real thing. Don't waste your time with people who are just ready to sell you some real cheapy scent. I've been the, I have to confess, have bought at times stuffs which look very good. The people told me they're Israelis and they've got this special perfume from Israel. But eventually I work out it's a real cheapy type of scent, you know. And and maybe they do come from Israel, who knows, but it could be that that's just a good thing to say. But you've got to know the person's a real thing. And the Apostle Paul is about an introduction here to tell you about himself. It's like him saying, this is me. And he has some things to say about himself, and so that's what we're in the middle of doing, and we've already done a bit in verses 1 and 2. When Paul talks about who he is, he's saying three things about me. One is that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. We went into that another day. Secondly, I'm called an apostle. I don't know whether you were here on that occasion, but the fact of him being called an apostle is not to verbalize that he got dubbed a name of apostle. I'm still getting over how my big brother called me Sticks when I tried to join his football team and he got a bit embarrassed at skinny little brother. And he called me Sticks in front of the others and it stuck. All right, and so you could say I was called Sticks. And I've told you my story, I won't repeat it again, of how that came back on him. He got to be called Big Sticks. Anyway, when it says here about Jesus called an apostle, some of our Bible translations will say called to be an apostle. But there's no words to be in the original language, the Greek. It's not though called to be an apostle is that wrong, but it's just neglecting, it's missing, it's failing to land home, that when you get what you're called to be, you get it when you're called to be a Christian. In the call to get converted to Christ, included in that call is all of God's eternal intentions for you to be converted and become a Christian. And this was the case with Paul, that his conversion actually came after a whole list of happenings in his life. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a person who was a Jew and an absolutely fanatical Jew. He says himself that he was advancing in Judaism more than all of his peers. He was so dedicated, he so hated the Christians who were saying different things from what they believed, that he was involved in getting them killed and thrown in jail and killed. And he persecuted the church of God. But it was all in God's hands for all of that to happen, because he realized in his conversion how wrong he'd been and how wrong was Judaism to somehow suggest that God loves people because only of their performance. The standards that the Jewish law set were not wrong, they continue in Christianity, but the idea that God could somehow make different the very sinnerhood that all of us are by your doing, joining a religion and you're becoming someone who does all the right things by the religion, that somehow that will cause you to become justified in God's eyes, which is what the Jewish religion, Judaism, maintained, was all wrong. And Paul found out that he was a sinner because he, although he could stop himself doing some of the breaking of the Ten Commandments, there's one in particular, he says himself, and it's in the book of Romans, that he couldn't stop himself doing, and he found that he was, the more he knew the law, the more he broke it. And he found himself out to be a sinner, and therefore all of his hard work to somehow prove his righteousness by the Jewish method was all a failure for him. But God had ordained that to be his background for him to come to realize that he now has a gospel that's the opposite of being an enthusiastic Jew. It's a person who's understood that all the enthusiasm we can muster in our sinful human nature is never going to make it. That's why we need more than a law from Moses to tell us what we can perform in order to get God's smile, because it's nothing wrong with the things that the Moses law asked. It's just there's something wrong with our human nature that is so sinful that we're always going to break it. We're always going to fail. And Paul learned it the hard way by being someone who was trying the hardest to be a Jew, but finding himself a failure, he understood. And you know, he became the very apostle that God chose to go to the people who were non-Jews. Paul, who was trained best in Judaism, was sent to the non-Jews. And the disciple, the apostle, who was actually least likely to become very fanatical about Jewish things, was Peter. This Galilean from up in the higher regions of Galilee, who was a person working in a boat and got, you know, he was a sort of a big brawly sort of person. This fella was made to be the apostle to the Jews. As though God was writing in the very persons that he sent as messages, what they had to recognize was the central truth in the gospel, that God doesn't accept anybody because of their performance. He doesn't take anybody's resume and thinks it's worth much, because he's already said about the whole of the human nature that every one of us, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, is the statement in chapter 3 of Romans of Paul's conclusion about all the different types of people and their methods to establish their righteousness. But Paul concludes that every one of us is a fallen person. And that's why we all equally need the grace of God to welcome us in to be forgiven. And it's nothing to do with your background. So if you're here tonight and you're a person and you've got in the back of your mind some pretty rotten things that you've done. Generally speaking, the people who really are aware of how bad they've been don't come to church. If you want an explanation as to why so many people turn away from going to church, is actually because they don't think they deserve to be with God. But somehow that's in their subconscious, but they make up excuses in their mind. But if they knew the gospel, or somehow we out there could get alongside them and tell them that God doesn't welcome you in because he thinks you're worth it. He welcomes you in because he loves you, and because his son died on a cross for the forgiveness of all of your sins, that you should come for the forgiveness of sins and you should be accepted as his, not because of anything in your resume, not because you're someone who's done some wonderful thing to make up for the bad that you did, but simply because his son came and lived a perfect life as an example of a human who did what the law required, and then took that sinless personage to the cross. And there, dying on the cross, done by human hands, but allowed to happen by God, as he hung on the cross, God weighed on him all the sins that we have collectively done, we that individually have done, God weighed them on him, and his wrath for your sins fell on Christ. And because he was the infinite God-man, he was consumed by all those wrongdoings of us. He was able, in the infiniteness of his personhood, to take those sins and suffer for them on the cross. in those three dark hours where the end of which he cried, "My God, my God, how you have forsaken me," is because he was bearing your sins. Do you understand that? And therefore, you can be forgiven. He has taken your sins. The Bible actually words that he died once and for all. And you can come for that once and for all forgiveness of sins and be instated as right with God. That's what it means to be a person who is justified. And sometimes we teach the little children, you're justified. The word means God accepts you just as if I'd never sinned. That's what's on offer with the gospel. And Paul, as a person, because of his background, always knew he was the least of all the apostles. He was the last, by the way, it also says, but he was the least of all the apostles because he had persecuted the church of God. Anyway, this new getting right with God by the offer of the gospel was what he was prepared for. And so we have another Bible reading that we had read to you by Ben, and it's in Galatians. And Paul is arguing about his being an apostle. Arguing, I mean, he's establishing just the fact that he is. Here it is, and I've got it, Galatians 1, verse 11 through to about verse, we'll see. "For I would have you know," you can read it on the screen, "know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." I don't know whether you have any reaction to what you read on the internet or what you hear about the different religions. When you get involved in comparative religions, sometimes in universities where they teach comparative religions, I, for one, get a bit sick of how many variations there are of someone dreaming up another idea. I'm not really interested in the cultural background of where did the idea come from or of anything that man dreams up. What counts to me is that the gospel that we have has come from God and not some person's philosophy. Don't you get tired of people saying this is how it is and tries to get everybody to into their stream of thinking? Well, here he's arguing and he says, "I would have you know, brothers, the gospel was not preached by me. This gospel is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That revelation happened when Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus that made him convert. And then following that, he was led out into Arabia, into the desert. And we don't know exactly, he was there 3 years before he joined in again. And in that time, Jesus taught him. And later on, when he tells about the communion service, he says, "I received of the Lord that which I give to you, what that which I've received." He received from Jesus what he teaches us to do. And all the books that Paul has written, he's written because Jesus is the one who taught him. And that's something you can investigate. But I certainly believe in being involved with telling people the gospel because it's not man's message. It's the message, and I've spent years studying about it in order to know absolutely the exact gospel that the Bible presents. And so I'm not busy trying to give what is someone's personal theory or some school of theology at one spot. I want to know what the Bible says. I've been really thrilled with my son, Callum. He's not here. And Callum, because of the family he married into and other reasons, he went to a Presbyterian church. But he felt that God was working in him. He's been a bit of a preacher. I've known that for a while. And eventually it dawned on him that he does well and people hear and get converted. And so he decided to go to theological college. And he went to the Presbyterian one. Well, he came to tell me about it. I don't know whether he thought I'd be annoyed that he didn't go to the Baptist college. But I told him I rather like that college, because they teach what the Bible says. They're very evangelical. And I don't really care which one you go to, provided you believe something because the Bible says so. And that's exactly what he's doing. In fact, I hope I'm not spilling beans. Michelle would wave her hands if I was. She's not sure what to do. But he's applied, or talked to them at least, about going into the Presbyterian ministry. And of course, there was the issue of he has beliefs very much the same as our family beliefs. And so he doesn't quite agree with all the things they teach. And he was quite straightforward then to tell them he doesn't really believe in baptizing infants, because in the Bible, people get baptized because they're believers. And he told them a few things that, you know, he's basically got doctrine from me. And they ended up saying, well, we'll work with you and we'll see what happens. And I'm happy because he's going to believe whatever the Bible says. Where that ends up, that's fine. And that's because it's more important that you establish that the gospel that you have is not man's gospel or not some twist the little group has. It's always very upsetting when you meet someone who's been involved in some Christian stream of things and a group, and they had special beliefs that taught them away, and then later down the road they realize that that was just the twist of that little group. I remember at Wheaton grad school there were some girls that came, and they'd been in what actually they found out later was a cult for several years, and they'd been spending the important years of the young adulthood going in the wrong direction. And then when they discovered they had to come, they came to Wheaton College because it was a straight evangelical college. I think it's a terrible thing to buy into something and then decide later that you'd had your arm twisted, or to decide that somehow or other it was man's gospel, not God's. Well, here's Paul. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was it I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's actually what constitutes an apostle, and why they are specialists who are gifted by Jesus to be given to the church to establish the Christian faith. And therefore, we actually exist in the tradition of evangelicalism that says we are an apostolic faith. You may not have heard of that, but some churches actually recite the Apostles' Creed. Not that the apostles wrote it, but people wrote up what the apostles taught, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. I like it. I'm intending us to say it in some Sunday mornings. It's just the basic truths of Jesus that come from the apostles. And God has given us a faith, and it is the apostolic faith. You just stick to it. It doesn't really matter what denomination you're in. What matters is you've got the thing that's from God. And Paul is writing that he has gotten it from Jesus direct. Well, isn't that a fantastic thing? So he is giving his background as to where this comes from. And it's just like those people that I was talking about who are in the shopping centres. You want to know whether or not what is their enthusiasm, what is their motivation, and it's a genuine one, and you want to know whether they are the real thing. And what Paul is establishing here, he's giving his credentials as to why he is so much a person who is keen and so enthusiastic, because he's got the real thing. I think, you know, it's possible to find the truth. Don't give in to the skepticism. Some people say, well, you can never really know, or everybody got their idea. The Bible doesn't talk that way. It talks about there being truth. And by the way, that was started by Jesus. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. He who believes in me, I'm putting verses together, has eternal life. And you can know the gospel to be the real thing because you establish it as having come from Jesus and having come through his apostles. Now, it's interesting, verse 15 says, can we move up so they can see verse 15, please? But when he who had set me apart before I was born, you see, God was working on getting up the apostle Paul through all the things that happened to him, even him being a keen Jewish person. Who set me apart. In other words, God consecrated him to be this person he eventually was to be, and who called me by his grace. That's God's loving decision to bless, even though Paul didn't deserve it, and was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, later to return to Damascus. And Paul is talking about the fact that he has been a person that's found out from Jesus direct. And so he introduces his letter as being something trustworthy and worthy to listen to, because it's not with wrong motives, and because you can count on him being the genuine person who's writing this letter. Well, we're taken now for another bite of the introduction of the letter of Romans. There's more that I could say. I'm going to save that for another day. But if you're a person that's really thinking through about your commitment to Christ, I hope I've helped you to know what's important, that you establish the credentials of the ones who are saying it. That's the apostles in the Bible. And you establish that their motives is because they want to strengthen you. And you let the Bible have that role. I think there's nothing more awful than someone coming to Christ but not really getting strengthened, being set up, and then the enemy sends in temptations, or the enemy sends in a peer pressure, and you get knocked off your perch because you weren't strengthened. Please let us strengthen you. That's the reason why we have home groups. It's the reason why we have a program that is not shallow. There are some churches which are far more inviting for the things that they do, but they don't go very deep. It leaves you actually in the final analysis as possibly being one of the people who might have come in the front door, but eventually goes out the back door of Christianity because you weren't strengthened to handle the things that came against you. Thank you for listening. Let me finish in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this book of Romans and for the Apostle Paul, and he's the real thing. He's someone that you prepared, and when you called him to be your person, in that call for him, he was an apostle. We're not all apostles. Well, I don't think any of us are apostles here today. But in our calling, there is included all your purposes for us. And the calling to be a Christian includes all the things that you have destined for us, wanting us to become. And my heart is ambitious for, jealous for, that all the people here tonight might be folk, Lord, who discover that which you got them converted for in the first place. And as they get strengthened and discover your leadings, and as they go deeper into Christianity, may those purposes you had in calling them appear, and for them to discover them, we pray. Bless us tonight as we go away. We're going to have a meal here, and we've got a blessing. I think it includes baked potatoes. Must be very good. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to be with us and bless our fellowship. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.